Okay, good evening, everyone. Okay, we'll be on lesson number 12. Lesson number 12 this evening, kind of an interesting lesson. Again, in our study of living beyond your capacity, on talking about the Holy Spirit and His ministry and the Spirit-filled life, lesson 12 is talking about sins against Spirit. Kind of an interesting lesson here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you for today. Thank you for just the opportunity that we've had to be able to be in your house. And thank you for this morning with, of course, the services that with all nursery workers and junior church and Sunday school teachers and the Patch Club. Doing their final presentation there and handing out those awards for their hard work. And, of course, then now this evening with the lesson here, I ask that you just meet with us. Please help me to facilitate the lesson, that we would be able to be attentive and focus on your word as it's open and presented here. And you just work on our lives through this. In Jesus' name, amen. So lesson 12, sins against the Spirit. So there's actually kind of two sets of verses here. First one is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Again, probably a familiar verse. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight, but it's quench not the Spirit. And then the other text verses are in Ephesians 4. I'll go ahead and read those. Ephesians 4:29-31. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So in this sobering lesson tonight, we will look at five sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. And the first three are sins that we as Christians must guard against if we want to see the Holy Spirit's work in and through our lives. And then the last two are sins that are committed by unsaved people. So it's important for every Christian to know how easy it is to offend the Spirit of God and prevent His work in their lives. And it's especially important for them to be committed to keeping, for us, to be committed to keeping our relationship with the Holy Spirit close and intimate, that we can experience the fullness of His power in and through our lives. You know, the song goes, the old account was settled, the old account was large, when to keep short accounts. The lesson goals tonight. Right? Number one, that we would, again, be familiar with the sins that Christians can commit against the Holy Spirit. Number two, that we would recognize areas in our own lives in which we might be offending the Holy Spirit. And then number three, that we would be committed to maintaining a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. There was once a man who owned a beautiful home. And one day he invited a friend to come live with him. And the living conditions were out of this world. He provided a spacious guest room, a comfortable bed on which to sleep, and a place at his luxurious dining table. And the friend gladly accepted and moved in. As time went on, the owner of this beautiful house met another friend who fascinated him. The owner kindly invited this second friend to move into his house as well. And in order to make room, the first friend, already taking up residence, had to share the spacious guest room. And after a little while, he was asked to give up his comfortable bed for the stranger, and then lastly, to surrender his place at the table. Now, this change grieved the first guest enough that he just eventually departed and left. Similar in the life of many Christians. How easy it is to crowd the blessed guest of the Holy Spirit away from his deserving place of prominence. Obviously, we know he never leaves completely. But it's easy to prevent him from being all that God has promised him to be. and how sad that we would treat the Holy Spirit of God as an unwelcome intruder rather than the sovereign Lord. So it's important that we can understand how easy it is to offend the Spirit of God and to prevent His work in our lives. Again, in this lesson, we're going to look at five sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. And the first three are ones that Christians must guard against. And then the last two are sins committed by unsaved people. So point number one, we have, I'll just give it to you, sins Christians commit against the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches and mentions three specific ways a Christian can sin against God's Holy Spirit and limit Him. Perhaps some of these could be viewed as connected or related in ways, and they kind of are. But because the Scripture kind of separates them and talks about them separately, we'll treat them individually here. So the first one is something to the Holy Spirit. Starts with an L. Lying, yes. Lying to the Holy Spirit. So in Acts here, in Acts chapter 5, we read an account of early believers who were giving to the work of God. The Holy Spirit was moving in a mighty way and leading believers to sacrifice and then labor together for the gospel. And a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira were appearing to participate in this offering. So they had sold a piece of property, but then they decided in secret to lie. The Holy Spirit. So here's the story, Acts chapter 5, verse 1.
But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession.
And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land?
Whiles it remained, was it not in thine own? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things.
And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him.
And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in.
And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much.
Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out.
Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband.
And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things.
Quite an interesting situation and story here. And obviously God takes, as Peter says, lying to the Holy Spirit very seriously. So let's look at some lessons here from the passage. They're not sub-points per se for you to write down here. But number one would be Ananias and Sapphira, they conspired together to lie. Here, lie to God. And the appearance was that they were giving the entire price of the land. And in truth, they were only giving part of it and then keeping part of it for themselves. The amount of the offering wasn't the issue. But the land was, as Peter says, in their power. The decision to live a lie was what offended the Spirit and God's Spirit. Their sin was not in keeping a portion of the sale. Their sin was in disobeying and then projecting a lie about it. Then number two, it's possible to masquerade a spirit-filled life. Now, this couple plotted hypocrisy here. They decided to appear to be something rather than to walk truthfully and genuinely with the Spirit. And amazingly, from the early days of Christianity, people have been trying to fake the Spirit-filled life, to put up a false front of spirituality. And by the outcome of this story, we can see that God wants us to actually fear this sort of deception. He desires for us to be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ. Philippians 1:10.
But he
may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
Number three here, you see, God is repulsed by a lack of spiritual authenticity. We see it not only in Acts 5 here, but also in Revelation 3:16, where the lukewarm condition of the Laodicean Christians actually caused God, as it says here, to want to spew them out of his mouth, Revelation 3:16.
So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
A lack of authenticity in the Christian life makes, saying this respectfully, you know, God sick to his stomach, so to speak. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, he allowed their deaths to be a public example so that fear would come upon all the Christians. The message was loud and clear. When it comes to a spiritual life, don't fake it. And then the fourth kind of point under this is, lying to God's Spirit is a serious offense in the eyes of God. It's not about perfection. It's about sincerity. God knows you're not perfect, but he expects you to be honest with him and before others. Choose today that your heart and life will be truthful and authentic before God and man. Decide that you will develop a valid Christian life, not merely an outward appearance of spirituality. This is an interesting statement. The world doesn't need to see whitewashed exteriors of pious Christians pretending to be something that they're not. The world needs to see God's Spirit and his power and fullness exhibited in your life through genuine fruit, which we've already talked about. So in subpoint B here, we have, you got this one as well, quenching the Holy Spirit, yes. God's word gives us this simple command, quench not the Spirit. Now, the word quench has the idea to extinguish or to put out, like the idea of putting water on a fire. Have you ever sat by a fire for a long time? Now, the flame changes over time. Without fuel, it grows steadily dimmer. But as soon as you place more fuel on that fire, on the flame, the fire immediately will begin to grow and burn higher again. So it is with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, a fire. It's a dynamic, constantly changing and desiring the fuel of a tender heart that it can continue burning more passionately. The Holy Spirit places a desire in your heart to walk more closely with God, to read and study his word, and to serve others. You can either fuel that desire by feeding it, or you can quench it by ignoring it or resisting the Holy Spirit's promptings. Your passion for a closer walk with the Lord, spiritual growth, fruitful ministry, is either growing hotter and burning brighter because you're fueling the fire of his presence, or it's growing colder and dimmer because you're quenching him. Every moment of every day, you're either fueling the fire of his work or pouring water on it. It's an interesting way to think about it. And subpoint C is the third. You can get this one. Grieve, yes. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29-31 not only tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, but then he also lists some specific things that grieves him. In Ephesians 4:29-31, next verse is there.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
The word grieve means to distress, to make sad, or to cause heaviness. The word provides an intimate perspective on our daily relationship with the Lord. Do you marvel to think that you have the power to bring heaviness or sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God? Now, that implies intimacy and closeness. It reminds us that God desires a close, personal relationship with us. It's easiest to grieve those closest to you. Thinking of that idea of bringing sorrow or limiting there brings to mind that verse in Psalm, it's Psalm 78, talking about the children of Israel, talking about they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. Now, can we limit God? Of course not. But yes, at the same time. They limited him by not allowing him to do all that he wanted to do with them and in their lives. And so it is with us here. A husband or a wife will find that the single person they can most easily grieve is their spouse. Not because of a spirit of offense in the other, but because their hearts are so closely knit in every area of life. When you discover that you've grieved the Holy Spirit by doing something wrong or neglecting to do something right, we should make it right immediately. Don't live a single moment out of fellowship or closeness with Him. The Holy Spirit is an even more intimate companion than anyone else in this world in a human relationship. And like we would in a human relationship, He desires to live in close, sweet fellowship with us. God desires spiritual intimacy with you, with your heart. The moment you sense you've done something to grieve the Holy Spirit, make it right. Be sensitive to His presence and His desire to keep open communication with Him at all times. It's a quote from D.L. Moody here. I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of your hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure in the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. And I believe many a man is praying for God to fill him when he's full already with something else. When the Holy Spirit's grieved, the fire of His work starts to go out. He's restrained from working, and His fruit won't grow. When that happens, you will know it. You will sense the coldness and the distance between your heart and the Holy Spirit. You'll miss that intimate relationship. You may need to ask Him to search your heart and reveal to you what needs to be made right. Don't ignore that experience, for over time you could become callous to it and even stop sensing His grief and conviction. Don't prolong the grief. Don't allow your conscience to become seared and insensitive towards Him. Confess your sin and restore fellowship with the Spirit of God as quickly as possible. So go on to point number two. Again, you probably got this one here. Sins the unsaved commit against the Holy Spirit. Because there's two final sins against the Holy Spirit that don't apply to Christians. In the context of Scripture, these are sins that unsaved people can commit against the Spirit. The first one is, starts with an R, resisting, yes. Resisting the Holy Spirit. In Acts 7:51, Stephen first mentioned this sin as unbelieving Jews, again when he's on trial there, were attempting to silence the gospel. Acts 7:51.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye.
Now in this case, men were resisting the conviction and invitation of the Holy Spirit. They were opposed to what God was saying to them in their hearts. Now, when an unsaved man comes under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he must make a choice. Respond with an open heart and receive what the Holy Spirit's saying, or resist and oppose it. It's a dangerous thing for a lost man to resist the Holy Spirit. For that man never knows if the Spirit will speak to him again in the same way. He may be resisting his last opportunity to be saved. Then the second one here starts with a B. blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting one. In Matthew 12:31, we read of the second sin that can be that unsaved people can, that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31.
Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men.
It says to blaspheme means to vilify or to speak impiously. It says to fully reject with absolute scorn and disdain, to absolutely deny. Isn't that, that's very much what atheists, apostates, and pagans do in the face of God. Many men go beyond resisting the Spirit, says they actually spit in God's face and reject him outright, even with anger. That's the what it says here, the what it talks about there, the unpardonable sin that's mentioned there. Simply put, God's offer of salvation is for whosoever will. Revelation 22:17.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
God gives every man the free will to choose or reject Christ. Those who will to be saved can be. Those who will not cannot. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the deliberate choice of the will to say no. It's the choice to defiantly will not to be saved. God saves no man against his will, but God saves every man who is willing to be saved. And I was saying that's an interesting point because I've also heard another, I'm going to say, explanation for that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because it's interesting if you look in the context of what Jesus is saying that in, it's in, at least in, I think it's all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in connection to him, that the Pharisees, with something I think Jesus was casting out devils there. And they were talking about, oh, he casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And it's interesting, that statement that he makes there is in connection with that. So with that view of it, it's like attributing God's work to Satan, basically. And essentially, that was something in that regard, that was something those like first century Jews did, not necessarily something that is done today. So another interesting view of what that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is there. So in conclusion, if you haven't yet trusted Christ, do it now. Don't resist or reject the Holy Spirit's conviction. Accept his invitation. Now. And if we have already trusted Christ, then we should heed God's warnings about these sins so that we don't prohibit his work in our life. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon here. It says, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind, or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we're withered. Like coals without fire, we're useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we're unaccepted. That specifically brings to mind Cain, doesn't it? Cain and Abel. Cain probably did his best, you know? He brought his best, but he worked hard for it. But it was unaccepted. When we make a habit of offending the Holy Spirit, we are robbing ourselves of one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. Now think of all the marvelous ministries and then works of the Spirit that we've studied so far here. What Christian wouldn't desire to let that fire burn freely? Why would you choose to lie, to quench, or to grieve such a wonderful transcendent companion? Why would you choose to limit his power in and through your life? That's an interesting question to think about. So going to the questions here at the end, we'll look at those here very quickly. The first one is what three sins does Scripture name which Christians can commit against the Holy Spirit? Lying, quench, and then grieve. Yep. Ananias and Sapphira sin in Acts 5 was not in choosing to keep some of the money from the sale of their land, but what was it? Their sin was in disobeying the Holy Spirit and then projecting a lie about it. They pretended to be who they were not. Number three, when we do not quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, he gives us a passion to grow and to serve. Would you say your passion for spiritual things is stronger or weaker than it was at this point 6 months ago? Interesting question to think about for us. Number four is, according to Ephesians 4, 29 to 31, what specific sins are listed in connection with grieving the Holy Spirit? Bitterness? Yep. Anger? Six, or six of them there. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and then malice. So what are two sins that unsaved people can commit against the Holy Spirit? Resisting and blaspheming. Yep. Number six, God's offer of salvation is for whosoever will. Has there been a definite point in your life when you've received Christ's gift of salvation? If not, do that today. Number seven, says, were there any specific sins against the Holy Spirit which you sensed him convict you about during the lesson? And are there any areas in your life which you know you're living in spiritual hypocrisy, quenching the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit? And if so, write them down. Ask for his forgiveness and then submit to his control in each of those areas. Number eight says, is there an area in your life in which you know you are not submitting to the Holy Spirit's control? And if so, what do you need to do to change that this week? So again, the verses, kind of to close everything off here. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. We shouldn't put water on the fire. And then Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That concludes lesson 12, which is crazy. We actually got one more lesson in this book next week, and then we'll actually be moving on to something different. It seems like we just started this a couple weeks ago, but it's been 3 months. Amazing how quickly the time goes on it. But any thoughts or from anybody tonight? Anything that particularly stood out to you? Anything you want to share? Anything before we close? Definitely more of a sobering type of lesson, not necessarily like a rah-rah type of lesson, but we need those. We need it. We need these reminders. That. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for just this lesson and everything we were able to look at, and again, negative aspects and ways that we can limit you and your working in our lives of not lying to your Spirit, not grieving and not quenching it. And again, it's very easy just to let things kind of go and to let things slip and to keep and to kind of neglect to keep putting fuel on the fire, Lord. And how easy it is to just say no. And I pray that you just please help us to continue to be growing. We continue to be putting fuel on that fire to grow, that you can just continue to work and continue burn, that fire can continue to burn our lives and work and help us grow and give us more of a desire to grow and a passion and this desire to do what's right. And I pray that you would keep short accounts with you. And again, thank you for this study. that it's definitely been a good, been a challenge to me, and pray that it's been a challenge to others as well. And then as we conclude it next week on talking about this, the Spirit-filled life, kind of just in summary, that you would just continue to work on our lives and help us in just in the daily, day-to-day things to continue drawing close to you, that we can continue to grow. And I pray that you just give us safety as you as we go to our homes this evening and bring us back again on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.